Father, may only your words be spoken and only your word heard. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. There it is. It is our privilege as part of Christ's one holy Catholic Church to recognize the church neither starts nor ends with us, that we are joining a parade already in session. We are joining our voices, we're joining our lives with those who have gone before us, those who have been faithful, those who will come after us and be faithful. And it's in that place that we look at this day, this feast day of All Saints Day, and we understand it with wisdom because we understand that many people like to say that every Christian's a saint, and there is a truth to that, that you're a fiery one, that you should be, and that, but we also understand that God gives us pictures, he gives us people that we look to, who have been sainted or recognized by the church for their devout nature, the virtue of their soul, and the way that they live their lives, that they live their lives in a worthy way that was worth emulating, that was worth copying, that was worth binding our lives to in some regard. And so this morning, the lesson that I'm going to teach from is not in the lessons you heard prepared for you, although Paul teaches us quickly to understand the race or the walk that we're in. But rather, I'd like to turn you to chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, because I think that that's the place of where I'd like to teach from today. The 11th chapter is all about people. It's about people who have lived their lives in faith. And the beginning of chapter 12 starts with the word therefore. Therefore, because of all the things I just taught you in chapter 11, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith, who with the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, at the throne of God. We're taught to run this race, therefore, because of this. He's saying to us, this is your life. If you can look at others' lives and you can say that they were faithful in their day, that they ran their race, therefore, because of them, chapter 11 people, then you start to look and be those same people. And he teaches us to lay down sin, and he teaches us to lay down encumbrances, things that keep us from running. If I was to tell you today to run, you know, a couple of you guys would empty your pockets, and a couple of you ladies probably want to set some things out of your purse. You know what I'm saying? You don't carry extra things when you have to run. You're trying to lay down the things that are heavy so that you can run with endurance. And those things are true of our lives. Encumbrances can be things that we care about or maybe even idolize in some way that aren't really part of the race. But sin, of course, I think you know what that means. And he's telling us to lay these things down. And he's telling us about this race. And he goes on to describe to us that Christ himself endured this race. He endured the shame of the cross. He did not quit. Endurance is about finishing. Endurance is about going the entire length. But he continues on, the author does, and he talks to us about the discipline of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. It's not about starting a race alone. It's about finishing a race. And he wants us not to become discouraged. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You have not forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. We're to know in this world you will have tribulation, and part of that tribulation is going to come because God is going to chasten you as sons and daughters. God is going to, he's going to speak to you and correct you. Many people don't like authority. They don't like anyone telling them what to do. that won't go well with you in the kingdom. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Your legitimacy comes by your wanting the father to be a father to you. And he wants to do that. And a good father chastens his children. Those who don't chasten their children are punishing them. You punish them by the absence of your voice. Because a good father chastens children so they don't run into the places of danger. It's not that we don't all have some lessons to learn on our own sometimes, but God wants us to chasten. God charged Eli when his sons, full-grown men, Hophnias and Phinehas, were sinning, and he didn't say anything. Now, I believe that if Eli had said something, that God would have dealt with Hophni and Phinehas about their sin. But he didn't because they didn't say anything. So God, who's teaching us that he's a good father, he speaks into our lives, and sometimes we don't like that. We don't like that chastening. And shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, that's earthly fathers, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That we might become sons and daughters and partakers of his holiness. I could spend hours on that line alone. For now, the chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, God wants us to be in right standing, and he uses that training to bring us to that place. And it's therefore that we start to recognize that he's not brought us to the mountain that has been touched by and burned with fire. It's not the mountain that he saw in Moses, but it's yet another mountain. And because there's a place we're going, and because he's chastening us, and because he's leading us, and because he's faithful, we have to understand that we are therefore called to strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths of your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which there no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, without taking on his holiness, without allowing him to sanctify your life, without sanctity, make it holy, as he can't. If he is not allowed to purify your life, you're not going to see him. Because those who, blessed are the pure in spirit, they'll see God. God promises us these things. So the purification of our soul, the sanctification of our soul is the work of the Father and the work of the church and the way he works in our lives with one another. And he says this to us. He tells us to get all those things out that aren't of him. And he tells us we're about a glorious company. And this is one of the things that I wanted to talk to you about today, because many times people don't understand the kingdom of God. People don't understand that we are saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. A race we begin is a race we need to finish, and a race we finish to the end. And those that endure to the end, he will give the crown of life. That's what the scriptures say, that the one who pursues, not just begins, the one who continues, the one who runs his race with diligence, the one who throws off the things that will keep him from running the race, that one's going to come into the throne room, a finisher, and he may come in beat up, and he may come in wounded, and he may come in with a lot of people hating him and disliking him because he didn't do the things they wanted him to do. But that's what he's looking for. He's looking for the finishers of the race. And so what he says to us, but you've come, in verse 22, to the Mount Zion, to the city of the living, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, the saints of the just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of our new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. He takes us into that place. The church has always recognized that the church has got two levels of the church, the church militant, which is the church on the earth, the one who's winning their day, the one who's running the race, and the church triumphant, whose day is done, who's run their race, who's now in the great company of the throne room, who is now in the presence of God, and who have run their race. But the church triumphant is not asleep. Therefore, there are the great cloud of witnesses that we heard. It's not necromancy because we believe in resurrection. They're alive. They're not dead. Oh, they might have tasted the first death, but they're not dead. They're alive. And they're watching the church on earth run its race, and they're cheering and they're praying. And they're the souls of the just now made perfect, which means they no longer see through glass dimly, like a bottle glass. They don't see that way. They see clearly. And they hear the will of the Father, and they hear the voices of the ones gathered before them. As Isaiah stuck his head into heaven and heard, "Who may I send?" These folks are there, and they're seeing who's supposed to run that part of the race. Who was charged with those things. And as they see, they pray and they cheer. And so we call sometimes on them. We don't worship them, but we call on them because we recognize that God is an artist and he has palettes of many forms, and many forms of his palette are human beings and whose souls his grace has been put upon because they were humbled themselves, because they took the path less taken, because they were faithful and believed. God drew on their lives his image and he imaged himself in the earth. We're his art. And because of that, we can look at that art and we can go through the whole museum of his artistry and we can start to see that this artist paints beautifully. This artist paints perfectly. This artist paints with drama and trauma. And this artist paints with blood. And this artist paints with victory, triumph, joy, and peace. And it's at that place we start to go through those halls of fame and we recognize that every time we look at a piece of art that he's worked out that we call saints, we see the artist's hand. We see his work and his workmanship in us. And we get encouraged and we say, paint on us. Paint the future on us. Paint the race on me. Paint the path that you have. Let me be yielded as a blank canvas. So I, like Paul, can say, it's no longer I that live, but he that lives within me. In other words, Christ, live within me. Lead me into the fullness of your kingdom and the power of your glory. And I sometimes need to look at others and I need their prayers because it's a hard race and I can become discouraged. And it is hard when people hate you and mock you and do these things. But you know what? Count it all joy because he himself went through it for us. And we are joining. We're coming to this mountain, the Mount Zion, the Holy Jerusalem, the place where the saints are assembled, the place where Daniel saw, where the thrones were gathered, where he saw the Ancient of Days seated and the Son of Man rising through the clouds. He saw him seated there and given a kingdom. And myriads upon myriads upon myriads await him and sing to him. Under the altar is the souls of the martyrs, those who paid in blood to be there. Those whose blood was spilled for the sake of the church are right there. They're right under the altar of God. There's virgins and doctors and prophets and priests, apostles. What I love about the church triumphant, what I love about the saints is it knows no economic bounds. It doesn't matter how you were born. It matters with what you did with your day. Doesn't matter whether you live long. Doesn't matter whether you were noble or ignoble. Some of the saints are just known to God alone. But they're powerful. And their prayers are important. So this morning, as we celebrate All Saints Day, All Hallowed, by the way, that's why it's called Halloween, All Hallow, the eve before, All Hallows Day, that we pray for all that's hallowed. You know the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy, holy is thy name. And we just know that God, you've raised up. And I was thinking of some of the saints I really love today. And one of the ones I don't know much about that I'm learning about, that I was thinking about, is a saint called St. Catherine of Siena. And she was born in like 1347. She eventually, by her writings, I think over 400 writings, she became a doctor of the church. But she was a mystic. She was one who laid down her life on this earth, really, and really became married to Christ. And in that, she became a a tremendous saint and a patron. And she is a nemesis of what's called the spirit of Acadia or a noonday devil, that devil that's over the church, I think, right now in many ways, that keeps the church from waking up, that keeps the church from arising into her strength. But Catherine is a patron of fire, of illness. She's the patron saint of the United States. She's a patron saint of Italy. She's a patron saint of miscarriages and of people who have been reviled or beaten up or ridiculed for their faith. She's a patron saint of sexual temptation. She's a patron saint of nurses. For the next few days, I'm calling the church to a place of those that are willing to come to a place of fasting for 3 days. Not only for the church, which is under great attack, but also, especially, I think, for this nation as we go through this election. My prayer for this election, of course I stand with the unborn, but my prayer for this election is that we would have a decisive answer in a couple of days and that we would continue to pray. The church will go forward whatever happens. The church will continue her work. The church is not, our Redeemer doesn't live at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. Our Redeemer is seated in the throne next to his Father. Things will come and things will go, and praise the Lord for those who do well in their day. But I'm telling you, the church will go on. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Many gates are open right now, and they can be shut as the church rises up in her strength. I love St. Benedict. He's the patron saint of exorcists. I love St. Francis. I love not a lot of saints because they have a portion and they have a patronage. And when you learn what saint does what they're known for, it can help you in situations. You can call on them. The body of Christ is to have gifts, and those gifts are poured out differently. They're apportioned differently. Some people have a gift of healing. Wouldn't that be somebody you'd like to have pray for you if you were sick? Some people have giftings for hearing words of knowledge or knowing things that are just going to move something, just a release in your life. Aren't they important at that moment? See, God uses his saints this way. They're fiery ones. They're ones of power. But I can tell you, no matter who the saint is on the other side, they're the souls of the just, made perfect, made mature. They can see things, and they can pray for you. So if I was to ask someone in this church to pray for me, it's a glorious thing. And in fact, it says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. But when we can get across the idea that we're not just connected to the church militant, the saints that are in the room, but also the church triumphant, then we have prayers to go in a lot of areas, don't we? And therefore, we can call them into our prayers, and they're even more powerful. They don't become people we worship. We don't pray to them, but we solicit their prayers, that we might become part of that artwork. So this morning, as we celebrate All Saints Day, tomorrow's All Souls Day, as we celebrate these things and we move forward in the church in the season that's upon us, in a time of international pandemic, it's a great time for the church to rise up. It's a great time for the church to throw off their sleepiness, their sloth, their laziness. It's a great time for the church to rise up and be triumphant. The saints are the saints because they're endued with grace. His grace is upon them. The word grace gets mixed up. It's grace. If God's present, you're graced with his presence. If you're present to God, you're graced with his presence. If he sends a grace upon your life, use it for all that he's told you to use it for. Humble yourself. Do not become weary in doing good, for we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.